So if you have your Bibles, always want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. We've been working through the Gospel of John. So that means you would open up your Bible to John chapter 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 11. Give you a second to turn there. Yes, we do have children's church. If you're wondering why people are getting up and leaving already, you go out these doors and then to your left, children's church is available. Encourage you to take advantage of that. One of the things that is true about we evangelicals is that you and I, typically, we like to study. I love to study. I realize this is just having these thoughts, weird thoughts perhaps, of that learning is actually one of my favorite things to do. I love to learn. I'm always reading. I just like to be thinking. It's just how God has wired me. But by and large, as evangelicals, we like to study. We're in life groups. We're in small groups. We go to Bible studies. We're listening to podcasts, right? We like to learn. And all of that is a very good thing because of this wonderful, precious book, right? Because of the Word of God. But there is, in all of that, there is a danger. The danger is that if we are always looking to learn new things and studying, that we may do all of that and fail to be in awe of the one that we are studying. Let me immediately make this a rather personal and practical question. I ask these kinds of questions all the time, right, New Life Church? What have you been in awe of this week? Think about it. How would you answer that question? Maybe you're thinking, I need a definition for awe before I can answer that question. Well, let me tell you, awe would be this. It would be a reverent fear, a sense of wonder and deep respect. So we can have an awe for God, or you can have an awe for your career, right? We can have an awe for God, or we can have an awe for our hobbies. We can have awe for a lot of different things. Few things will shape your life than that which you have a sense of awe for, what you are amazed by. So even now, you begin to examine your own heart and to ask those questions. As you do that, we could read a couple verses from Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. I'm going to read this for us. Hebrews 12, 28, 29, we read this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. The story that we are about to read in John chapter 11, the ultimate goal of it, I believe, for the early audience, for those people who would be there, those people who would hear the story being read in the temple, and for you and I, the ultimate goal of the story is not just so that you would understand the facts, right? And that's what we tend to do. We want to underline, that's good. But the ultimate goal is that you would be absolutely in awe of who Jesus Christ is. That's the goal. That you would believe in him, you would be in awe of him, and because of that, your life would be forever changed. Now, I'm going to read from John chapter 11, but as I do that, I want to explain, perhaps some of you were wondering what this was doing. Anyone, raise your hand if you were wondering what this was doing up here. All right, raise your hand. All right, some of you are just not very inquisitive whatsoever, okay? That's all right. There's a massive diamond up here, and some of you were not wondering what it is. Now, how many of you think this is real? Raise your hand. Okay, well, I have some property I want to sell you, you know, so. No, you shouldn't think that. But if you're wondering what this is, it's not a real diamond. But it was a gift to me from some of the young adults. I lead a life group for young adults on Tuesday night. And so at the end of the year, they gave this to me. And the reason why they gave it to me is one of the things that I frequently say on Sunday morning is that as we study the Bible, what we are doing is we are turning the diamond. And so, well, The reason why I say that is because every single chapter, every single page, every single book of the Bible, as you go through it, what you are seeing is different aspects of who Jesus Christ is. Amen? No matter what book you are in, all of it points us to Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what we are doing is, once again, we are just turning the Word of God and we're seeing a different aspect of who Jesus Christ is. And the goal, make no mistake about it, the goal is that you would absolutely be in awe of who Jesus is. So with that said, let me read for us. We'll start at verse 1, John chapter 11. You guys ready? There? Okay, let's go. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. You're going to see that in chapter 12. So you know. Whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may also believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his feet wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Amazing story. So let's go ahead and talk about this story, the implications, and what the Holy Spirit is seeking to communicate to you and I. But first, let me just back up, just make sure that we have a few facts down. So what Jesus is doing ministry, as he has been, he's doing ministry, and he finds out, word comes to him, that Lazarus is sick. At the beginning of this chapter, it says that this is the person that you love. You might not know this on first glance, but this Greek word for love is phileo. And so what that means is something very insightful. You might miss it. And what that means is this is the word for friendship. And so what that is telling you is that there has been already a very meaningful friendship that has been taking place between Lazarus and Jesus. This is a friendship love. It's distinct. And so you're learning that there is a history here, that Jesus knows Lazarus, and we know this from other places in Scripture. Jesus has been to their home on a number of occasions. They, in fact, are very good friends. That helps you to understand Jesus' emotion. It also helps you to understand why they were so confused about the actions of Jesus at the same time. But I want to go ahead with that said, just point it out right now so your mind is thinking about this, that one of the perhaps the most shocking aspects, other than the fact that Jesus caused someone to rise from the dead, but secondarily, one of the most important issues in this story is what? Do you guys feel the tension in this story? I hope you do, because there's a lot of tension. And I'm not going to resolve it right now, but the tension is this. Jesus is really good friends with Lazarus. He could have come sooner, and he didn't, and Lazarus died. That's the tension that is in this passage. And so you and I, you have to ask the question, why in the world did Jesus delay? This is not just a stranger. This is his friend. Why didn't he come right away? Well, we know it's not because he didn't love him, because the text goes out of its way to say he loved him. Jesus wept, right? Our favorite verse to learn when you're a young person, because it's only two words, right? You know? So we remember Jesus wept, but what it's showing is Jesus' compassion and care for Lazarus and this family. So right now you're wondering, well, why didn't he come right away? And then what we also do, this is very true in your life, isn't it? Don't you deal with the same questions? Don't you have unresolved things in your own life? Prayer requests that you are asking to God, and you're wondering, God, why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you answering this prayer request? Where in the world are you? This is the tension that you and I live in so often. So there's so much for us to learn here. I'm actually next Sunday going to come back to this chapter, the very end of this chapter, and talk about that and the Passover and the death of Jesus. But trust me, there is enough here in what we just read for us to think about, and the work, the mysterious work of God in our lives. So let's go ahead and jump in. The first real point is this: the surprising ways that Jesus reveals his love for us. I'll say it again, the surprising ways that Jesus reveals his love for us. And oftentimes the way he shows his love in your life is not the way that you might think. I'll say that again. A lot of times the way that God shows his love in your life, it's not the way that you think he should. It's not your expectations. Well, let's think about Mary and Martha. And I'm just going to go back and read the text. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Let's think about them and maybe what was going on in their mind. Verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And that word so there, verse 6, that could also be translated because. Because he loved him, he waited 2 days and let him die. That's what those two verses are actually saying. And then you and I, we wrestle with that. What in the world is going on? So Mary and Martha, I mean, on a couple of occasions, they're coming to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, I mean, if you had been here sooner, if you had gotten here, like, well, why didn't you get here? Thinking about the mysterious ways that God works makes me think of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I'll read that for you. You certainly don't have to turn there. We find this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so what the collective testimony of Scripture is telling us is that many of the ways that we think that God should operate, what we learn in Scripture is it's not so. That he doesn't operate, he doesn't meet all of our expectations. Everything that we think he should do this, this is the way God should operate. What we learn in Scripture is oftentimes he does something very different. But keep in mind, he does this. Why? Because he loves you. The question is, will you trust that? Will you believe in that? But Mary and Martha are not the only ones who misunderstand Jesus in this passage. Who else is misunderstanding Jesus in this passage? Think about it. The disciples, right? Good. Some people over here, they're thinking through it. I'm sure all of you are this group too. You're a smart-looking group. So Mary and Martha, they're very confused, but the disciples are confused as well. It may be in a slightly different way, but look at verses 7 and 8. Let me read that. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" So what are the disciples? Mary and Martha were confused about the way that God operates. And well, the reason why I say that is because Jesus is fully God and fully man. Amen? We keep saying that because there's so much confusion all around us about the Trinity and the Godhead. Jesus is fully God, fully man, one of the persons of the Godhead. And so there is, the Mary and Martha are confused about who he is. The disciples are confused about who he is. The reason why, to explain this, the disciples, what are they confused about? Well, they have confusion about what it means to follow Jesus. I wonder if you've ever struggled with that. And so, and you see this in Thomas, right? We always think of Thomas as the man of no faith. That's really not the picture that you get of him in this passage. In this passage, it's kind of refreshing. Thomas is like, well, if you are going to take us and die, then let's go with him and we're all going to die. At least on some level, he gets it. But the disciples, by and large, they're confused because they're following the Messiah. And you have to think that they shared the thought that many Jews of their days did, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to liberate us from Roman oppression. But now it's like following Jesus, it sounds like he might lead us to death. It's like, where's my best life now, right? Like, where's all the good stuff I'm supposed to get? He's going to Jerusalem. Doesn't he know they were just trying to stone him? And so their mind was having a hard time reconciling the fact that this is Jesus. We are to follow him, and he is leading them directly to death. Of course, he's also leading them to the resurrection and eternal life as well. So here's the question. And because I know you are so sharp, your mind is already there mentally. So here's the question. How is Jesus' love demonstrated by his delay? Isn't that what you were just wrestling with? I hope so, right? We have to ask that question. Like, so he delayed. Pastor Michael has said that this actually demonstrates his love. The text clearly says that. How? And then for you personally, don't you want to apply that to your own life? When things don't go the way that you want, you need to figure out, like, well, how in the world could this mean that God still loves me when he's delaying? Let me give you two ways that his delay can show love in their life and in yours as well. Just two ways. One is, one of the primary things that Jesus was seeking to do in this passage is get them to believe in him, right? I mean, that's really the theme of the Gospel of John. And in this text, we see that you may believe in me several times. One of the main things that he was seeking to do is to get them to have a deep faith in him, no matter what happens, that they would always trust in him, always believe in him. He was trying to increase their faith. Reminds me of Romans 5, 3 through 5. We find the Apostle Paul write this: we also glory in our sufferings. When was the last time you said that, New Life Church? Let me read that again. Maybe you missed it. We also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. One of the main things that God wants to do in your life is to change you and to transform you. He wants to strengthen your faith again, so that no matter what you deal with, no matter what you encounter, that your faith is strong. What's the second way that God shows his love for us? By delaying. Well, the other way is this, is that he can be glorified in it. So he's trying to change us and shape us, our faith and our belief. But the other thing that he's seeking to do is he's seeking to be glorified. And the text tells us that on at least two occasions, that Jesus Christ did this so that he would be glorified. So a question for you. What does it mean to bring glory to God? You and I, we throw that word around all the time. It's Christianese, right? I do it for the glory of God. I don't know what it means. I'm living for the glory of God. Well, what does it practically mean? I'll give you a moment to reflect on that. This past week, that's what you were trying to do. You were trying to live your life for the glory of God. What does that mean? It means this. It means to live in such a way that whatever you do, whatever you encounter, you are revealing the greatness and the beauty of God. No matter if you are going through a career high, things are going wonderful, or you are going through the worst suffering, that what God wants to do is that you are responding in such a way that everyone around you says, their faith in God is amazing. And when that happens, God is glorified. You may even come to the point where, like, I might honestly die from this, but I'm going to live for God. God is glorified in it. That is what God is seeking to do in our life. When he delays, we think, maybe he's taking a nap, right? Maybe he didn't hear my first prayer request. I'll just say this real quickly, a caveat. It's okay when you and I are going through difficult times to pray for God to intervene. I don't think you're assuming that I'm saying that anyway, but I just want to say it. So the application here is not that whenever you go through a difficult time, you shouldn't even bother to pray for circumstances to change. I'm not saying that for a second. God wants you to lay down your request before him. He wants you to pray for him to work supernaturally. But there are times where he's not going to answer your prayer request the way that you want. Now, there's a decision to be made. Will you keep following him? Will you keep trusting him, or will you get stuck spiritually? That's the question. I'll say this before I move on. The greatest good that God can do in your life, how would you complete that sentence? The greatest good that God can do in your life is, now you fill in the blank, to make my marriage better, to make my kids obey, so I'd get respect in the workplace because I don't have it. You need to know that none of those are how you should feel. The ultimate good thing that God can do in your life is to transform you and I into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he is working to do, no matter if it's good or it's bad, so that you are being shaped into the image of Christ for the glory of God. Here's the next point. This requires us just to be honest about how we respond when things don't go our way and how they responded. They didn't respond with perfect faith either. I think there is a mixture, but here's the point. The frustration and pain we feel when Jesus does not conform to our expectations. I just want to take a moment to talk about that. So look with me at, let's just make sure we see this. Look at verse 21. How do you respond when things don't go your way or when God delays and you're wondering, how did they respond? In verse 21, we read this. This is just one example. You find it in a couple places. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think what she's expressing are a couple of different emotions. One is she's hurt. You were friends with him, right? You were friends with him. Why didn't you get here sooner? We've all felt that pain before. This is my brother. You were good friends with him. Why didn't you get here sooner? But also, I think mixed in with that still is faith. Don't you see it? There's still faith there, because what she's saying is, if you had gotten here, you could have healed him. So she didn't believe that he was just a rabbi. She didn't believe that he was just a good man. She knew that there was something different about Jesus. Chapter 12, you're going to see that really clearly. And so for you and I think it is okay for us to express those emotions that we have, those disappointments that we have, the hurts, and to express them to God. I think we should do that. Perhaps it's most dangerous when we stop doing it, in fact. So let me ask you a question. We ask lots of personal questions, right? What are you doing right now with the pain and struggles that you have dealt with or are currently dealing with? The heartache, the difficulties, those things you don't talk about on Sunday morning. How is God at work in that in your life? It's a fair question, because God's always at work. If we look, he's usually at work in very unexpected ways. There are a lot of pain and struggles in this room this morning. Some of you have struggled with prodigal children. My entire family is mixed, right? Not my immediate children, but extended family. Prodigal children is about as painful as it gets. I would personally experience almost anything else. Some of you with addictions, or you have loved ones who have addictions. I was on the phone this week talking to a number of people. I couldn't believe the number of people like, yeah, my child is struggling with addiction. I'm struggling with addiction. Someone else is struggling with addiction 3 or 4 times. Some of you have dealt with infertility. Some of you have been dealing with a loveless marriage. It's not what you bargained for. It's not what you thought you were getting into, but there it is. For some of you, you've lost someone very close to you that you love. They've died. Some of us, it's depression, anxiety. And then for some of us, overall, if we could just be honest, we would say life is flat out disappointing. I didn't think this is where I'd be. I can't believe that life has turned out like this. So please hear me. Where do we go with that? Well, we go to the text. How do we begin to apply that to our own life? Here's what I want to tell you. Jesus this morning does not want you to find your hope, your confidence, your reason for living in any of those things. He's not just waiting to change those circumstances so that you can have hope and joy again. Instead, what he wants you to do is for you to firmly put your eyes on Jesus Christ, for you to look at him and to be in awe of him. And when you look at him, you will say, that's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Even if I die, he's all I need. That's where he wants to get us. Are you there? Can you imagine a church filled with people who live that way? They would be unstoppable. Unstoppable. That's what God is doing. There's two options, and I'm going to move on. Two options for how you deal with the difficulties and delays in life. First one, I'm going to tell you about this. And maybe you've chosen this. If you have, you just need to know this is the whisper of Satan in your ear. This is Satan's strategy for dealing with delays and heartaches and trials. You ready? Anger. I bet you money there's people in here this morning that there's a smoldering anger in their heart. The stuff didn't go the way that you prayed, and at the root of it, you're really angry. It'll kill you. How about bitterness? I have family members who have lived, I've told you before, lived their whole life bitter about what happened in their life. You can't possibly experience the life that Jesus is offering if you're angry or bitter about what did or did not happen. Can't have both. How about possible distance between God and the church? Things went bad. Things didn't go the way that you want. So you start putting distance between you and God. You start putting distance between you and the church. And the next thing you know, you can't even really think about the last time that you had a loving, meaningful, deep time experience with Christ. That's Satan's plan. Are you choosing that right now? I want to tell you, please listen. I want to tell you that you have a choice to make. You can stay there and you can keep responding that way, or instead you can look at Christ and say, nope, I'm choosing to give it all up. I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to trust him. That's the pathway to life. Use my oldest son as an illustration. I called Justice this week and asked if I could use him as an illustration. And he said, yes, I was going to do it anyway. No, that's not. No, that's not true. I wouldn't have done it. I really did call him, and I really did ask him. Justice, when he was going through high school, he never dated. He never dated. He went to college at Liberty University, and on the debate team, he met a young lady. And for 2 years, they were dating. They were very close. My family, we got to meet her on a number of occasions. She's been at our house. We've gone on vacation together. And then eventually they broke up. Parents, have you ever walked through that with your kids before? It's no fun, right? I think sometimes as parents, we actually feel it. Well, our kids feel it, but as parents, we do too. I do. I didn't like how it felt because I hurt for him. I hurt for my kids. Here's what I want to tell you, though. Justice, because of that pain in his life, he's at a way better place today than he was. He would, if he was standing here right now, that's why I call him, he would say, that's absolutely true. Right now, he's pursuing full-time ministry with Campus Outreach. And we just spent time with him on vacation. And all of my kids and my wife would tell you, he's happier now. There's more joy in the Lord. He's walking in obedience. Through that pain, God was at work in him in a powerful way. And I just want to encourage you, the same could be true for you, right? You have a choice to make. Am I going to put my eyes on Christ? Am I going to trust him no matter what happens? Jesus has something good for you. Do you believe it? Last thing in this point. I need to just explain this. When Jesus talks about the resurrection and the life, that he is the resurrection of life, what does that mean? Again, that's another thing that you've said. You've posted those memes on your social media before. You know, it's probably up on your wall someplace. What does it mean? Well, they're not synonymous. They're not the same thing, by the way. The resurrection has to do with the fact that, yes, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then in the coming pages, we're going to see that Jesus Christ died on a cross. And he rose again after 3 days, that he is the resurrection. If you believe in him, you can be resurrected too and go ultimately to be with God one day. That's fantastic. But he says he's also the life. They're complementary terms. And what that means is this, is that even right now, you can experience the joy of having life in Jesus. No matter what is going on. It's not just waiting until you die, till you go to be in heaven. He's saying right now, I'm willing to give you life. And again, you have a choice to make. Am I going to stay stuck in my stuff? Or am I fully going to like give everything to him and I'm going to trust in him? I'm going to leave that stuff behind. I'm going to trust in Jesus because he is God. You have a choice to make, New Life Church. Last point, then we're done. The power of Jesus is once again on full display. This is the final sign before Jesus' ultimate death in the Gospel of John. The I am statements, right? I am the resurrection and the life. This is the final sign that he's giving to validate his claims that he really is the Son of God. That's really the primary reason he's doing it. I'm showing you. So the power of Jesus is on full display. And I want to read just two verses, just about done. 43 and 44. You put your eyes there. This is really, kind of, wouldn't you say this is the climax of the story? When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. What I want to do in this final moment together, before we sing, I would love to take you back there and just have you experience this for yourself. What do you think it would have been like? What would it have been like? There's a big crowd, right? For funerals, there's a big crowd that's there. What would it have been like? Well, we know some things. We know that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Did you know that there was a rabbinic tradition that probably could have been circulating? This is not from Matthew 11. A rabbinic tradition where the soul, a person dies, the soul would hover over the dead body for 3 days. Did you know that? And so many people could have been thinking, well, the soul is still there after 3 days. It makes you think maybe that's why Jesus waited till 4 days. So no one can say, oh, well, that's not that big of a miracle, right? The soul is just kind of floating. But now, no, in this story, everyone is thinking, no, this dude is dead. As a matter of fact, the King James Version, it says in verse 39, I believe, that he stinketh is actually the phrase that it uses. Look at your King James Version. I'm not making that up. I mean, there is actually, he was decomposing. And so there you are. Again, you're there now. And it's in the tomb. It's in the cave. And there Jesus is. And you're like, wait a minute. He's about to try to do something. He's about maybe try to perform a miracle. And within you, there's like, is he going to be able to pull this off? You're not sure, you're doubting, and everyone is watching. And then Lazarus says, Lazarus, come out. I love what some people say. I've read this on a number of occasions. That the reason Jesus uses his name is because if he did not use his name, that all the tombs in Jerusalem would have been emptied. Can you imagine? That is the power of Jesus, right? He is God. I know we kind of chuckle at that, but that's how powerful he is. So he says the name Lazarus, and then everyone is watching, and now Lazarus starts to come out, wrapped in all the linen. And you can imagine people are looking at Lazarus like, oh my goodness. But then you watch their heads turn, and now they look at Jesus like he is the Son of God. Only God can do this. Only the power of God. You would have absolutely been filled with awe. And again, that is what God is calling you to this morning through this story. He said, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to remember how powerful he is. I want your life to be characterized by awe, no matter what you are faced with. Can it really make that big of a difference? How does belief in the resurrection power of God, the resurrection power of Jesus over the dead, how does it really change your life? Let me give you a few suggestions. The anxious person, the worrier, becomes peaceful and contented because they know the power of Jesus. Why would you worry about everything when Jesus is in control? He's this loving and he's this powerful. You push anxiety away. I'm not going to worry anymore. I'm not going to be anxious. How about the unrepentant sinner? Maybe that's some of us here this morning. They place their faith in Jesus and they're born again because they realize Jesus is actually the Son of God who died on a cross in their place for their sins, and they are born again. Do you need to be born again this morning? I'm going to give you an opportunity. How about the lukewarm believer? The lukewarm believer is inspired to give up half-hearted, dead religion because Jesus is worthy of all of our love and all of our obedience. If he can do this, why wouldn't you follow him? No matter where he is asking you to go. So that half-heartedness, that lukewarmness, you're like, forget it. I'm all in. Just like Thomas, even if it means I'm going to die, so be it. How about the suffering person? The suffering person is comforted because even though they don't get all the answers to their why questions, right? We ask that. Even though the Bible doesn't give you all of the answers to your why questions, instead what you do is you're like, I rest in the fact that Jesus loves me and that he's always at work in me and he's at work in ways that I don't always understand. And this morning, I am going to choose to trust him. If you do, it will radically change your life. So here's my final two questions. Do you this morning see Jesus for who he truly is? That's what Jesus was asking them. Do you see him for who he truly is? Do you really believe in him? I ask you to bow your heads, have the worship team come on up. So a couple final thoughts. As you keep your heads bowed. First one is this. If you are here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I would love for you to come forward. I would love to tell you about how you can know Jesus. It's through faith and repentance, Mark 1:15. I'd love to tell you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But for the rest of you, I just want you to ask this question of God. God, through all of this, what are you trying to do in my life? What are you trying to get me to let go of? What transformation needs to take place in me? God, what are you saying to me this morning? I'm going to give you a moment to pray over that, and then I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. In your word is where we see the beauty of who Jesus Christ is. Through your word, we understand how powerful he is and yet also how loving he is. We also understand that he is the revealed Son of God who died on a cross in our place for our sins and rose again. God, he is the resurrection and the life. Father, I pray for those here this morning who don't yet know you, that this morning that they would be saved. They would come forward and ask to receive your son and his forgiveness. Father, I pray for everyone else, those who already know you. Father, I pray for the people, those who are stuck spiritually. Father, that they would reach out to you, that they would believe in Jesus Christ with all their heart, that there would be spiritual growth, that there would be transformation that takes place, and that there would be deeper awe that is rooted in who they are, reverence, adoration, wonderment, love, and worship that takes place in their soul. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.